My desire is that the Lord would meet with us tonight. You know, there's times when we need to hit the pause button on life. Life is going so fast right now that if we're not careful, we focus on just the things for today and tomorrow. And I would like to share something with you tonight that I believe is important for us all to spend some time quiet thinking about, not just in this service tonight. The subject that I have is one with which I have no experience, but you don't either. The subject is the end. And you remember in Hebrews where it says, by faith we understand some things. You know, it's only by faith that we're going to be able to understand something about our end that's coming. We have lots of things in the Bible that tries to teach us. But you know, it's going to be good for us to slow down to where we'll be able to see them. I'm thinking tonight about two people whose end was much closer than they realized. One of them is in Luke, the 12th chapter. And in the 15th verse, there is some instruction given that's good for us. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That is some good instruction for me when I consider that the end is out ahead. A man's life consists of something more than the abundance of the things that he possesses. Because as I start considering my end, I start realizing Scripture lets me know we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we'll carry nothing out. So don't set my heart on the things that I'm able to build in this life, because I'll leave them behind. But I'm thinking of this story here. You know, throughout this meeting, I've been mentioning that my desire is to be a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. And yet, you know what? Jesus even prayed in his prayer in John 17, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. What I do pray is that you would keep them from the evil that is in the world. So with this being a pilgrim and a stranger, you know what? I still use the world. I think about the verse that says, as using and yet not abusing the world. Because you know what? When I go back home Tuesday, I expect to go back to work again. I can read this next story that's coming up in the 12th chapter. And God called him a fool. And yet, you know what? The first verses of what he did are exactly how I live life every day. I will go home and I'll go back to my job expecting it to produce some money for me. I have worked there for over 30 years and I've never had a day come that I told them, today I don't want money, I just want to do it for the exercise. It has always been, I'm living just like this person in Luke 12. I expect to make a profit. I expect to have some savings. Whenever I say I'm a pilgrim and a stranger, I like to think that I've got these blinders on to where none of the world affects me. What is trying to do, using the world yet not abusing it, is the Bible teaches us to be industrious. The Bible teaches us to save. And the Bible teaches us don't set your heart on it, because you're going to leave it behind. Job is a good example to us of a man that worked hard and he built up a lot. But he's also a good example to us of how lightly he held it. Folks, you know, we're living in a time where if I put too much focus on retirement and building it, and I set my heart on it, and something happens to the economy that is lost, there's going to be something happen to me. But you know what? If I can live in a way to where I'm doing what this man in Luke 12 does, and yet not be called a fool at the end of it, it's going to be very important for me. Because as I look at this, where do we find that he went wrong? Was it wrong that he worked hard and his fields brought in plentifully? Should he have said, you know what, to please the Lord, I plant one kernel of corn and I expect only one kernel back? Mm-mm. Plant expected a big crop to come back, and it did. And he thought, there's something about this story here. He never said it to anybody. It was all just in the thought process. Do you ever do that? You ever just sit down someday real quiet and thinking about, okay, I'm this age. I've got this many years until retirement. I've got this money saved back. You know what? I'd do the same thing he did. I've got extra has come in here. What shall I do with it? This will I do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater. I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods. But what he forgot was there is an end to man. He said to his soul, soul, take your ease. You've got much goods laid up for many years. That's what caused him to be called a fool. And you know, while he was doing that planning, while he was going through that process only in his head, he had a time clock ticking down for life. He was less than 24 hours from eternity. And he's making these plans and even talking to his soul, we got it made. What do we have to learn from that? The foolish part is when I don't take into account, I've got an end that's coming. My end is coming. You know what? If I can live in a way to where I keep that in mind, it starts adjusting my thinking. I still will go to work Tuesday. I still will put some money back in savings for should I live a long time. But I'll always remember, I'm leaving out of here one of these days. There is nothing more important than making sure I take care of my soul. There is another example. It's in the 5th chapter of Daniel. This king's name was Belshazzar. Says he made a great feast in the first verse to 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine before the thousands. And you know, apparently he started getting intoxicated because he started doing something that apparently had never been done before. It says, while he tasted the wine, he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. They brought the golden vessels. In the 4th verse, they drank wine. Who did they praise? The gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. Never realizing I'm less than 24 hours away from my end. It says in the same hour came fingers of a man's hand and it started writing on the wall. And then it tells about the king's countenance being changed. His thoughts troubled him. The joints of his loins were loosed. His knees smote one against another. The party's over now. He realizes something is happening here that I'm out of control with. You remember he calls in all the wise men. Can you tell me what this means? And they can't do it. And then it says, his mother says, I tell you, I remember somebody. It's Daniel. Daniel was called in. You know, the king does not realize he's got just a few hours left. He must have still been intoxicated. Because he asked Daniel, can you tell me what this means here? He said, in fact, if you can do it, in the 16th verse of the 5th chapter. If you can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, you'll be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about your neck, and be the third ruler in the kingdom. What was the interpretation? And was Daniel wowed with what was coming to him? 17th verse, Daniel said, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and I'll make known to him the interpretation." And then he preached the king a little message. He said, "O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father," which I think was a grandfather, "a kingdom, majesty, glory, honor." You remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? God himself spent some special time humbling Nebuchadnezzar. And he goes on down and he says in the 22nd verse, "And thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but you have lifted up thyself against the God, Lord of heaven. Now here is the writing, and this is the interpretation." 26th verse, "God has numbered your kingdom and finished it." Now, you know, apparently he's still intoxicated, because after the interpretation, instead of being so scared, he wants to put the scarlet robe on Daniel and give him a gold necklace. "You're weighed in the balance and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided." Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And I thought of this. The people are outside that are going to put him to death. Would you want to be looking like the third ruler in the kingdom when they break in? That's why he said, you know what, these presents, keep them. I wouldn't want to be wearing them when they knock the door down here in just a little while. That night, he was called out into eternity. The end had come for him. What I'm interested in, I can read those, and I should get some counsel from them. What about my end? You know, you can go to the cemetery and you see a gravestone that has both dates on it, the date of the birth, the date of death, and that looks like the beginning and the end. Sometimes you go and you see one date on it. It's the date of the birth. The date of death is not there. What's that telling you? The man that writes that in the marble has not been called yet. This person is still alive, but it's coming. It's soon to come. But does that really, that last date, does that really mean that's my end? You know, the Bible gives us instruction that if we looked at the span of time, it's only the beginning. Living here is the shortest part of our existence. And I need to go through life remembering that. Remember the verse in Proverbs 29 and 18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." You know what? Every one of us here tonight need to keep a vision in our mind of the end, eternity out ahead. What will it do for me? Hopefully, it will help me adjust the decisions that I make, that I weigh them against this choice that I'm about to make. Could determine where I spend eternity. We look over in a place that teaches us about our length of days, the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, and it also gives us some instruction at the beginning of that chapter. The very best time to remember our Creator is in the days of our youth. For young people, the devil will be calling and saying, "You know, when you get old, maybe you want to live for the Lord." None of us know when our end will be. The very best time to start is when you're young. Because this goes on down and it starts to talk about the aging process. And I remember when I was young, I would look at some of these things and I would say, I don't really understand what they are. But I'm starting to understand a little bit now. I can remember years ago climbing up on my roof to paint or make a repair to a shingle and having no problem. So this past year, it needed to be repainted. So I thought again, no problem. And I made it to the top, and I hoped I could make it back down again. I'm going to have to get somebody else. I know this is not safe. Things are changing. You know what that's doing? It's trying to tell me, yes, things are changing. You're headed for your end. It's out ahead for us. We find about the aging process, but then we find in the fifth verse, the last part of the fifth verse, man is going to his long home, and the mourners will go about the streets. This is something that we all need to remember, and I need to weigh my decisions against that. I am headed for my long home. How long? You know, we can really hardly even grasp the thought of eternity, something that has no end. If you looked at the definition of it, the definitions that I found intentionally try to never use the word time, because time is a measurement. So instead of the word time, it would define it as saying it's a duration. It has no beginning. It has no ending. And we're all headed there. There is a picture, because here at the end of this, Ecclesiastes 12, it tells us, if I really get this picture in my mind, here's what I need to be doing. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. God is going to bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There is a place that I'd like for us to go to. A picture that is given to us. If we have faith to believe it, really, if we don't have faith to believe it, we will all be there one day. Sometime we need to stop, get real quiet, and go to the 20th chapter of Revelations. Because it gives me a picture. See, the Bible tells me, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And I'm headed there. But here is the picture that it tries to give me. It starts in the 11th verse of the 20th chapter of Revelation. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You know, we're living in a time where there's a lot of people say we don't even believe there's a God. Scripture tells us every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. If it doesn't happen before then, it's guaranteed to happen here. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. You know, no amount of works by themselves will save us. But over and over I find in the scriptures, I'm going to be judged by my works. We've heard about works of righteousness because of Christ Jesus in my life, not instead of him. I'm going to be judged by my works. I need to keep this picture in front of my mind all the time. I am headed for my end. And the end of all things is out there. But what I need to remember is my end is coming also. I have had before, I remember years ago, I asked the Lord one time, I said, would you give me some vision, something to help me to understand the end? And it also was used to deal with me. And I can remember the night when during the night in a dream, it came to me, I heard, you know, you always hear it's going to be a great noise. In my dream, I heard a great noise, and just it was a place in Guthrie that I could take you to today. And in my dream, I was there, and I saw buildings moving, and you know, this is out of the ordinary. Something is happening here, and the feeling instantly came, this is the end. And I saw just in the ground openings come up and smoke start coming out. And just, I mean, this feeling came, it's over. And people everywhere standing there to be judged. You know what I found out about myself at that time? Because in my life, I have had trouble in the past of looking around and wondering, I wonder if this person is going to make it. I wonder if that one will make it. You know what I found different about that right there? Though there was many people, I didn't look at any one of them. What I was saying was, Lord, am I ready? I was so happy to wake up and let my knees hit the floor and say, Lord, I want to be ready. Do you know what? I don't want that to just be a dream from a long time ago. I want to be stirred by it today. That, Lord, I don't go back, okay, it's been many years now. Now I've gone back to looking around at other people like Peter did when he looked at John and said, Lord, what's this man going to do? I won't be thinking that when my end comes. So I need to not be thinking that today. I need to turn the searchlight. Ask God to turn the searchlight in on me. Search me, O Lord. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Psalms 139, 23, and 24. Because I'm starting to get a little picture. My end's coming. And there's two choices. Two places in eternity. You know, we are so used to lots of choices here today. If I wanted to quit my job tomorrow and go to the other side of the United States, I could do it. I could buy a house wherever I want to buy a house. There's so many choices. If we could only realize there's only two choices. Every human being that has ever lived and will ever live, it's going to be one of the two. And then I start seeing some, you know, there are ministers in some of the mega churches that say there is no hell. We have studied it out. There's no hell. But what I got to do is stay focused here. I need to keep my eyes focused and say, okay, I understand what you say. What does the Word of God say? I'd like for us to take a look at some of this tonight. Because every one of us are headed for eternity. Jesus gave us some little glimpses of what to do to be prepared, but it's going to take faith for us to believe it. I was looking at, and I think we've mentioned it already in this meeting, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Whenever he tells us 21 through 23 of Matthew 7, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Those that don't enter there, there's only one other place. Here's the ones that will. He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You know, you can read the obituary in the local newspapers, and everybody's going to heaven. It can even tell you how wickedly they live, but then it'll tell you they're dancing with the angels tonight. What I need to do is be able to stay focused. This one says, there's going to be many that's going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? And they list a lot of things that should be credentials. And he says, he's going to profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. When he says depart, what's the other place? It's either heaven or hell. Lord, may I from this, I need to go out from here. And when I get real busy again, I need to find some times where I just shut everything down. And I say, Lord, help me to understand my end. It's coming out ahead for me. It's going to be those that do the will of the Father. So what I need to do is, I don't know a lot about the end and how it's all going to be, but I get some little snapshots. And I also understand what it's going to be to make heaven. I'm going to have to do the will of the Father. And what does it say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The religious world around us, everyone's going to heaven. You know what? I don't want to spend much time focused on that. Would like to send up some prayers that the Lord will help them make heaven just like I want to make heaven myself. But I need to be doing the will of the Father. There's a song that we sing. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone. You remember right here it's saying, many's going to say, Lord, in thy name we cast out devils. In thy name we did many wonderful works. And somehow he did not recognize those works to be acceptable. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. There's another over in the 25th chapter of Matthew. It gives us another example, 25 and 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep. Set the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. Then he'll say to those on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now I would really like to be in that category. So it's not those that say, Lord, Lord, but it's who does his will. Here's his will. I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. You know, as I look at this, I also think of the lesson that was given to us, where it says, there was a certain rich man, and there was a beggar named Lazarus. And you know, God, in that example, there was no reference given to us of what caused him to be lost in hell. It did not say he was rich because he stole it. It doesn't say he did anything wrong to get it. But then I look at this verse. I look at these things right here. And remember, I will not go to heaven on good works alone. If they're not done because of Christ in my life, they won't be acceptable. You know, we hear about the word philanthropy. People that may be celebrities that give millions of dollars to charity. That seems like a great thing. But you know what? That's not enough to save a person. But I just wonder, as I look at the rich man, clothed in fine linen, he fared sumptuously every day. And he had a beggar that just wished he could get some crumbs off of his table. Could that be one of the things that caused him to be on the wrong side at the end of time? It's made me to realize, Lord, help me. In this day and time that we're living in, life is spinning so fast. I can spend most of it on myself and my family and the things around us. Lord, just in case, one of the things you're looking for is how much of an interest I have in others that are needy. Lord, help me to put some time in there, because these are one of the things that falls in the category of doing the will of the Father. There's another place that gives us an example. It's back in Matthew 7 again. And it's in the 13th verse. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. That needs to be a signal to me of its own. This broad way to hell is wide open, and there's many people going on it today. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. So what I want to be able to do is I want to find those scriptures that tell me this can cause a person to be lost. You know what? There's quite a few of them. One of them is about forgiveness. You know, we can think about deep sins will cause me to be lost. You know, Jesus said, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive. And folks, I need forgiveness from Jesus before I step out to meet him. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I don't want to allow any bitterness in my life. I need the Lord's help there. In John 8, John the 8th chapter, in the 21st verse, then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me and die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. You know, we're living in a world around us that says, that's why Jesus came, to forgive our sins that we're going to commit today, tomorrow, and the next day. But this verse says, if you die in your sins, where I go, you cannot come. I like the verse that says in John 14, Jesus talking, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'm going to come again. And I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But you know, there are places that tell me, the religious world around us says it's pretty easy to make heaven your home. There are some scriptures, and I'd like to take a look at one of them. It's in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and in the 9th verse. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You know, that's not popular today, because everybody ought to be able to make heaven their home. I made a decision for Christ, and I should be able to make it. You know, just real clearly, this says there's going to be some things that if you do them, you will not inherit it. And then it lists a bunch of them. I need to go down through this list, and I need to understand, Lord, help me to steer clear of these things, because it tells me clearly, you get it caught in this one and not be forgiven of it and go out into eternity, will not be able to inherit the kingdom. But you know what? It comes down closer than that. Revelations 21 and 8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. You know, I remember whenever I was little, mom and dad using this verse for us. Make sure you don't tell the big one. And if you do, make sure you clear it up. I need to remember that throughout my life. Lord, help me to be real careful. If I say anything and I realize, ooh, you know what? That wasn't exactly the truth. Don't take a chance. Go clear it up. Because this is one of the things that could stand in the way. But along with this, you know, this can sound kind of dismal. How can I make it when there's so much risk of not making it? And then we think of Christ coming and the angels coming and the proclamation that was given, she shall bring forth a son, call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. I am so thankful for that. We do not have to go about in fear, but we do need to go in a carefulness. What a carefulness it wrought in us. Because here's the thing, we're rubbing our shoulders with the world, the religious world, that says, I've talked to some, and I've thought, surely there's a limit of sin that you can commit. They said, once you accept Christ as your personal Savior, there's nothing that will keep you out of heaven. Well, you know what? That wants to crowd us day by day. But what I need to do is go back to the Word of God and find out that it tells me, Dan, there's some things that will keep you out of heaven, no matter what the religious world around us today might say. Much of the religious world today will say, you make a decision for Christ, you accept Him as your personal Savior, and every sin that you commit from here on, He's taken care of it. But then I go to the Word of God in Proverbs 28 and 13, and it says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesseth, and you know what, there's a lot of people that will agree with that. I confess my sin every night to Jesus. I tell him, yes, I have sinned again today. I need your forgiveness. And Lord, I can go ahead and tell you I'm going to sin again tomorrow, and I'll be back tomorrow night to tell you again. This one says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. I understand there's only two places when I draw my last breath, and I know I cannot, through my own good works, make it to heaven. But I can understand what he requires of me and be able to make it. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life, I need my name in that book. There are many church books today, but that won't be good enough. We're looking for the book that God adds to the church daily, such as should be saved. There's a scripture in 2 Timothy 2 and 19. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone depart from iniquity. May we all walk with a carefulness. Hebrews 12 and 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Without it, no man will see the Lord. No matter what profession I have, I'm going to have holiness in my life. And it's not a holiness that comes from I know how to guard my life on my own. I'm needing the Lord to be able to work with me every day. There's a song that we sing. We've heard it sung. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Though the world may try to allure, for the smile of God means more than sin's brief glittering day, I would never miss heaven for the world. I would never miss seeing Jesus. I'd never miss seeing loved ones who have gone on before. I would never trade forever for a few days down here. I would never miss heaven for the world. You know, Eve needed a vision of what dying really meant when God said, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you'll surely die. Because when she ate of it, and Satan told her, you won't surely die, but there was something that died within her. And if she could have only realized the cost of what she had done. You know, Satan never, he never does tell people, hey, here's the full extent of sin when you go down that road. He didn't to her. He didn't tell her, I tell you, what you're looking for is the taste of this apple or this fruit, whatever it was, and you will be wise. He didn't tell her, just a few years from now or a short time from now, you're going to have two sons. Because of the choice you made and the road that it took you, one of those sons is going to kill the other one. He didn't tell her, this garden that you're able to live in and enjoy the fruit of everything except this one tree, you're going to be put on the other side of it. And part of the punishment, I believe, is that garden was not destroyed. they could look over and see what they had lost. But what did happen was at the entrance, there was a flaming sword to keep them from coming back in to enjoy what they had. You know, sin has a cost to it. The devil around us, for young people, really for all, would like to say there's not a price to be paid. If we just look around us a little bit today, there is a high price being paid for sin. I would like to have a vision in my life that as choices come, decisions, directions that I'm going to go, we have to have something to weigh them against. Without a vision, I'm guaranteed to perish. What was the vision that Joseph had when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife? Was it, you know what, there's nobody watching. No one will know. What he said was, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know what, he has built something in his life that it did not matter if he was out all by himself. There's a relationship that I've got built between me and God that I will not break. It's going to be important for us, everyone, to build that relationship. It's not enough to have rules, because rules can also be who's watching. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? They failed to build that relationship, to where they came to a place that hypocrisy told them, the most important thing is what are the people going to think of what you do. Somehow they forgot completely, I believe, that God was watching. God knows all things. May we all keep it in our mind. He knows. Be ye therefore ready, for you know not what hour the Son of Man cometh. Now we can use that for the end of time. 2 Peter 3 tells us that it's coming. You know, I've heard that all my life. I've heard that message. But you know, I've been made to wonder more about it the last couple years. There's things happening in our world like I never would have thought before. Does it mean it's going to happen? Maybe not anytime soon. But my end is approaching. May I be ready for the day that you call. In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. If the goodman of the house had a known, if every one of us here tonight knew when our end was, we'd be ready. We would see to it that we took care of everything. And that verse that tells us what a carefulness it wrought in me, I would be having that carefulness in my life. We don't know the day. I compare it to back in Exodus, the 12th chapter, when God told Moses, there's going to be a certain day that you kill the lamb and you put the blood on the doorpost, and I'm coming that night at midnight. You know what? If the Lord would tell me that, give me a date. Give me the midnight. I'll be ready. You know, it told him, it said, don't go out of your house. You stay inside your house that night, because at midnight, the angels are coming by. You know, it said they all took warning and were ready. What would it have been if he would have just told them, you keep fresh blood on your door. Someday, I'm coming back. And a year passes. And 2 years passes. You know how easy it would be to just kind of forget. That's where we are today.
That's right.
The Lord is letting us know your end's coming. The end is coming.
Yes.
And yet I can't, because it's not told it's this Saturday night, it's next Monday. I'm just told, be ready. If the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. And he would have been ready. Scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes 7:2, it's better to go to the house of mourning than it is to go to the house of feasting. Because there's something happens when I go to a funeral. I start understanding, this is also my end. And it says the living will lay it to heart. May we each one be ready when he comes. As we leave here, we're going to all go back to normal living come Monday. But may we sometimes just stop life for just a little bit, pull out some scriptures, and realize my end is coming. The end of all things is coming. Do I have to just live in fear all the time? No, but it's good to take inventory. More than me taking inventory, it's good for me to stop and ask the Lord, would you take inventory? I'm going to stand before your throne to be judged by you. And it's going to be real easy for me to justify some things in my life, because it says every way of a man is right in his own eyes. I'd like for us to sing a song in closing, because we must remember that our choices day by day are going to determine where my long home will be. There's a song that I'd like for us to sing. It's number 360. This song, and you know, a lot of these songs we can say, this is for the sinner. And maybe it has some words in there for the sinner. But I think this can apply to all of us. Be ready when he comes. It says, do you know the end of time is near? Be ready when he comes. There is awful danger in delay. Be ready when he comes. This song, again, was written by D.O. Teasley. At a time that I believe he intended, I'm going to be ready when he comes. But we keep living life, and things can change for us. My desire is, Lord, help us each one to truly be ready when he comes. To do that, I'm going to have to be honest before the Lord. I'm going to have to say, Lord, search me today. Search me tomorrow. I want to be ready when you come. I understand that my end is coming. And you know, just like the man that his fields brought in plentifully, I'm living life that way myself. May I not let the end of that chapter be like his end. I do not want to hear, thou fool. Being a pilgrim and a stranger does not mean I do not partake of the world. I'm not talking about the world that is sin. We go to the grocery store. We still work a job. We have all those things to do. But may the Lord help us to know how to balance it. That when it's at the end of it, it's not he that saith, Lord, Lord. It's the one that doeth his will. I want to be that one. I desire your prayers. Yes. Maybe we stand and sing that.